It is great to have you with us this morning. I'm Rachel Callan, for those of you that don't know, and I've got the great privilege of interviewing our guest this morning, who I don't want to say too much about because she's going to do that herself in just a moment. But it's great to have you with us, and we're going to invite Julie up in just a moment. So if you please, actually, just be upstanding. We're going to welcome her. We're going to clap her, Julie, as she comes to the stage. It's great to have you with us. Hey, yes. We're going to need to get you a microphone. Hello. Good to see you.
Thank you.
Brilliant.
I probably was in a rush. Sorry about that.
So we both decided we're going to wear denim jackets today, the exact same colour.
I got the memo.
So, Julie, first of all, I'm not going to tell everybody about you. Why don't you tell us a little bit about you and also what you do and maybe just a little bit of your story. I think that would be great for us to hear.
Brilliant. Thanks, Rachel. Well, first of all, it is amazing to be here with you today and just really want to say thank you to David and Helen just for having me here with you and the rest of the leaders just for being so welcoming. And, you know, send love from Audacious, from Pastor Glenn and Sophie this morning as well. It's really brilliant to be here with you. So thank you for having me. This is a real honour. So I'm sure you're thinking, well, who is this other woman in a denim jacket this morning? Well, I'm Julie, and I'm married to Stuart. We've been married 25 years this year, which is quite amazing. And we have three children. So Molly is 22, Grace is 19, and Ethan is 16. Just done his GCSEs and got his results this week, which was good. So been in a ministry in the church for, 26 years, so just before we got married. So met Stuart, my husband, at Bible College when I was 19 and he was 18. And we, from after leaving Bible College, we have been youth pastors in the Midlands, youth pastors in London. Then we went on to be associate pastors. Then we planted a church in London. And then in 2010, moved up to Manchester to be part of Audacious Church. And that's where we are now. So, you know, members of the senior leadership team up there, or down there, is it down? Down in Manchester. So, you know, I became a Christian when I was 17, and I was a first-generation Christian, so that means my family, nobody in the history of my family had ever been a Christian, so I was the first one, and I think my parents actually thought I joined some sort of weird cult, because they didn't know anything about Christianity at all. And so I became a Christian, and even, you know, up until that point when I was 17, I was involved in a lot of stuff, you know, a lot of drugs, a lot of relationships, a lot of difficulty. And so I became a Christian from quite I was in quite a rough place. And I was actually telling my friend Joe as we were driving here that when I became a Christian and said to my pastor, I want to go to Bible College, he said, I don't think they're ready for you yet. And he literally told me I had to wait a year or two before I went to Bible College, because, you know, I needed Jesus to do some work in my life before other people had to live with me for 3 years. So I'd become a Christian, and as I said, I went to Bible College, I met my husband, and we were, you know, involved in the ministry for many, many years, working in church. And I'd always loved working with people, so I think, you know, from the get-go, really, I loved being with people, sitting with people, and I almost felt like where I came alive the most was when I was sat with people in crisis, people that were really struggling. That's where I came alive. And so when I was 37, we were planting a church at the time, go figure, I decided to go to university and to train as a psychotherapist. And that was a 4-year long journey where I decided I felt like I needed to know more, I wanted to upskill so that I could work more effectively with people. So that all sounds kind of very noble, but what actually happened was I went on a journey that I wasn't expecting. So when I was doing my therapy training, I had to have compulsory therapy. So I had to have 40 hours, a minimum, of compulsory therapy. And it was only when I actually went and started that therapy and began to unpack myself, unpack the suitcases that I was carrying with me, that I actually put words to some of the things that up to then had only gone on the inside of me. I mean, my husband, bless him, he'd lived with me for a few years up to that point, and he knew that I was struggling. He knew I was going through a hard time. And I think my children, you know, being toddlers at the time, had probably also been on the receiving end of maybe living with a mother who wasn't quite okay. And so it was only when I was having that therapy and talking to this lady that I actually put words to the fact that I was very depressed, that I had been for many, many years, probably since being a young teenager, probably even 9 or 10, I think, experiencing a lot of thoughts of harming myself, a lot of thoughts of not wanting to be here, a lot of issues around shame, and also a problem with my eating. And I think it took me weeks and weeks and weeks to actually verbalize that to this therapist, that I had problems with binge eating. It was a big part, a secret in my life. And there was a lot of shame attached to that. So I put that to words to this lady first. You know, she wasn't a Christian. Funnily enough, she came from a Pentecostal home, so she had a bit of understanding of my world. But I verbalized, you know, I've got an eating problem, I've got depression. And so I began a journey of allowing God to deal with my own issues. And it really was only when I got to Manchester, when I started to, you know, settle into Audacious, that I actually began to let other people in. And for the first time, I actually remember being in a room in a book club with some of the senior lady leaders at the church and actually telling them about my story. And I remember shaking, physically shaking, almost like I was giving birth, you know, because it was a whole inner world that no one on the outside knew about me. And I had lived this life of looking, everything was great on the outside and always very bubbly and bright and very happy to say, how are you? How are things with you? But the minute someone said to me, and how about you? I would find a way of escaping from the conversation, you know, find a way of, oh, I've got to go, got to run off. And so I'd kept it a secret all that time. And suddenly at Audacious met a community of women who were prepared to let me be myself. And so I went on a journey then of really allowing God to transform me. And very much it's what brings me, I suppose, brings me here today in a way, is that I realized after a long period of time that the areas in our lives that we most want to keep quiet about, the areas in our lives that we want to hide and not let people know, are actually the areas that God most wants to use us in. That actually from the areas of our pain where we've struggled the most, and you know what area that is for you, where your pain has been, where your difficulty has been, that I realized that actually God wanted to create a platform from my pain, and he does with yours. But I want to say the platform isn't for you and it isn't for me. The platform is for him. Because what God wants to do is he wants to create a platform in your life and in my life from which he gets the glory, where I can sit here today and tell you a bit of my story and God gets the glory. And it's the same for you in your workplace, with your family, in the areas that you move around in. He wants to create for you a platform from your pain, from those difficult areas. And so I realize my area of greatest vulnerability is the area of my greatest strength, because that's where God anoints us. And it's very similar to what the Apostle Paul said, that actually when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because his grace is sufficient for us. So I went on that journey. I became a psychotherapist, and I've been doing that for 9 years now, working with people with all sorts of different mental health issues, working in the NHS, working in university settings, and that's what I'm currently doing, working in one of the big universities in Manchester in student and staff counselling. And I also have a private practice where I work as well. So I've been able to put those skills into practice. But what I've come to know, Rachel, particularly, is that I went on this mission to upskill and this mission to learn, thinking once I've learned all of this, I'm going to be able to help everyone solve their problems. But actually the opposite thing has been true, because what I've realized is there are so many people out there, but also in here today, and who are like, there's a lady that was described in Luke chapter 8 and verse 43, and we're told that she had spent all her money trying to get help for her problem. She'd been to every doctor, she'd spent lots of her money, and yet she still wasn't better. She tried everything. She'd been out there, she'd, you know, made equivalent to now, she'd had all the counselling, all the therapy that was on offer, but she wasn't better. And you know what this woman did? She reached out her hand and she took hold of the hem of Jesus' garment, and in that moment she was healed. And so I've come to realise that actually what God wanted from me was to put together what I've learned from psychology, what I've learned from my clinical practice, together with the Holy Spirit, with the Bible, and with the presence of God, and for the two to come together and explode. And so my personal passion is to see people find Jesus at their point of greatest need, and really to be able to, as I say, bring those two things together. So that's kind of the journey up to now, really.
That's amazing. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for sharing your story, Julia. I know, I think, just representative, even in this room, there's men, women, we're all different ages, and I think even just as you told your story, there's a deep resonation with different people in the room, different ones of us who've perhaps had mental health challenges, or we've lived with someone who's got mental health challenges. So to hear your story, although it's in a different context, I think for us it's refreshing, it's honest, and I know that can't always be easy to be vulnerable as well. A question that I had is, obviously current, and you guys may know this, current mental health statistics are that about one in four people will have some kind of mental health challenges. That's current. So I don't know how many people are in the room now, but that's quite a few people statistically, even in this room. When you look at the Bible or you look at scripture, is there anything there particularly that you think alludes to mental health, or it could help us to understand the challenge of it? We know it's complex, but is, you know, just from your practice, from your wisdom, from your experience, to help us today, is there anything you could point us to in scripture that might shine a bit of a light on that? Really?
Sure. No, that's, I can do that. And I think you're right, Rachel, that, you know, one in four, the statistics are quite daunting, that one in four of us, you know, will experience mental health issues. And I think everyone else is talking about it. The royals are talking about it. You've probably seen the royals on the TV. The media's talking about it. And I think it's so, so important that the church is talking about it. As you are today, you're bringing it on the agenda. Because actually the Bible has a lot to say about mental health, and I see the Bible as a manual for how to have good mental health, and it should be, because if it's God's word, then it should have something to say into every situation that we find ourselves in. And I know we turn to it for our marriages, our parenting, for all different areas of life, and mental health is the same. And I think for me, when I really began to look at the Bible, and well, I say that sounds very clinical, but when God began to speak to me from the Bible, and I began to hear from him about my mental health, I think one of the first passages I went to was 1 Kings chapter 19 and the story of Elijah. And many of you will have read that story, some of you won't, and if you haven't read 1 Kings 19, it really is the whole chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I would like you to go away and read it afterwards so that you could, and if you don't know where that is, ask someone to show you and have a read of 1 Kings 19. So in 1 Kings 19, we meet the prophet Elijah, and he, I'm going to sort of, you know, condense the story a little bit for you. So he had just come out of a big battle with Jezebel, and he had won the battle, which is really interesting, actually, in the context of this story. He'd won the battle. He'd been working really, really hard. He had actually exhausted himself physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, fighting this battle that he won with God's help. And we read the story in 1 Kings 19, where we're actually told that Elijah ran for his life. He was afraid, and he ran for his life. And we're told that he actually left his servant, so that the person that was the closest to Elijah, he actually left him, and he went on his own on a journey into the desert. And when he got there, we're told he sat down under a tree, and he said to God, "Take my life. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm useless. I'm the worst in my family. And he was really, really struggling. And so we're told that he lay down under a tree and he just said, I want to die. And, you know, in this story of Elijah, I have found so much truth, so much has come out of it for me that I wanted to almost share with you this morning. And Rachel heard me share a little bit of this a few weeks ago, which is why I think she wanted me to talk to you about this today. So with Elijah, you know, I've told you a bit of the background of the story, but he'd had this intense battle. And, you know, many of us can actually relate, I think, at this point, is in life, we might not face a battle like Elijah did, where he had to call down fire from heaven, but the sorts of battles we face are battles in our mind we might face battles in our homes, with our families, with our children, with our partners, in our workplaces, with our extended family, with our finances. Have I covered most things? We face battles, and what I've found, certainly in my own experiences, sometimes those battles aren't short. They're not just a battle that lasts a day or a week. Sometimes these battles can be extended, so they can go on and on and on. And we can find ourselves thinking, how am I going to get through this? Because we've perhaps been in the thick of it for a long time. And what we know about our mental health, our mind, the way our mind works, is our mind can become depleted, so that we're giving out, and actually we can become quite depleted mentally, and we can become depleted physically. And this is what had happened, I think, to Elijah. And so we read, actually, in the account in 1 Kings 19, I think, of quite a few features, common features of depression, and some of anxiety as well. So the first thing we actually read in the story is that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Now, some of you might have heard the phrase fight or flight, that when we're feeling really anxious, when the thing that's ahead in front of us is really scary, one of the most common things we want to do is actually run. That's the flight, okay? Sometimes it's fight, sometimes it's flight, sometimes it's freeze. They're the responses we have. But Elijah, he ran for his life because he was scared of what might happen, scared of what might come next in his life, which I think some of us can relate to this morning. So we hear that he ran, then we hear that he left his servant. He isolated himself. And that is what commonly we do when we are depressed or low, is we can withdraw, we can isolate ourselves from people around us. And that's what Elijah did. And just think about this, without his friend there, he only had himself to listen to. He only had his own thoughts to guide him. He didn't have anybody else's. He just had himself. So he left his servant. He thought he'd be better off dead, which again is another common symptom of depression. He was exhausted physically. He felt bad about himself. So he was like, I'm the least. I'm the worst of all the people around me. And he had distorted and negative thoughts going on, because he actually said something. And when you read the passage, he said, I'm the only one left. So he said to God, I'm the only one left. And his thinking was distorted. It was like, it's just me. How am I going to manage to get through this? And what I want to just focus on for a minute is God's response to Elijah. Because for some of us here today, we may have a very small view or limited view of who God is. That may be because you've only recently started coming to church, or it may be because of your life experience, that maybe you perceive God to be someone who he's not. And I want you to know that God's response to Elijah was one of compassion and one of kindness. So immediately when we hear that an angel came under the tree to meet Elijah, the very first thing that the angel did was provided food and rest, food, drink and rest. God didn't actually say anything. He was silent. If you read the account, God didn't say a word. He sent an angel. What that says to me is that the most important thing for Elijah at that point, and what the most important things for us are when we're struggling with our mental health, is first of all that we're just looked after physically, that you eat well, that you drink, that you exercise, that you get proper rest. And that's what God let Elijah do. He didn't come in and say, oh, look at you, you're an absolute failure. failure. How can you call yourself a believer? No, he didn't do that. He ministered to his physical need first. And so that's what God did first of all. He just ministered to Elijah's physical needs. And until he was strong again physically, that's when God began to actually speak to him. And I want you to really notice what God said to Elijah. The very first thing that God said to him was this. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He didn't have a go at him. He didn't tell him off. But in a kind, compassionate tone, he said to him, what are you doing here? How have you found your way to the place you are now? You know, how have you made your way here? What's been the course of events, the journey that you've taken? And you know, it's not that God didn't know the answer, because he does. And exactly the same in your life and my life. God knows how we've got to where we've got to. But in compassion, he asks us a question. And this reminded me, as I was thinking about this week, of the same question, a similar question, God asked to Adam in the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And I really believe today that that's a question that God's asking of us. Where are you? Where are you in relation to me, in relation to God? You know, how did you get to the place that you've got to? But not in a judgmental way, but in a way that invites us into relationship with God. Because he wants to know the answer from you. He wants to hear from you. So what God did is he asked Elijah this question. And then the next thing that happened, he provided an encounter. All he wanted Elijah to do was encounter his presence, to be with him, to get that sense, that power of just being in God's presence. So they had an encounter where Elijah just stood and heard the still small voice of God. It wasn't a shout, because that could have been overwhelming in the state he was in. It was a whisper from God just saying, I'm here, my presence is here with you. And so that's what happened. He had an encounter, and then right at the very end of the story, once Elijah was strong, he was strong, more strong physically, more strong emotionally, he had an encounter with the presence of God. Only then did God challenge his thinking and actually said to him, I have reserved 7,000 other people in Israel. You're not the only one left. So God had a supernatural plan at the end of this time that Elijah had gone through, and he does with us as well. He has a supernatural plan into our lives when we might be thinking, how am I going to get out of this? What's going to be the end of this story? And God actually comes to us then and says, I've got a supernatural plan. There's a way through this. So, you know, from that story, and it's just that's just one person, one story in the Bible. I think we can take so much away from that ourselves in terms of how we're dealing with some of the issues that maybe we're struggling with. Maybe you're here today and you've isolated yourself. Maybe you've withdrawn from friendships, or, you know, you're pushing people away. I know I used to do that. I was very good at the God bit, like me and God. Yes, me and God, we're tight. But me and others, that wasn't so good. Because, well, it was superficially good, but not actually people knowing how I was. So, you know, Elijah isolated himself. My encouragement would be, take a step to engage with people around you, and do that. Also, putting ourselves in the presence of God. We're going to talk about this a bit more in a minute, but actually, you know, just putting yourself in a place where you can encounter the presence of God, because God wants you to be with him, just to be with him. He doesn't want to tell you off. He actually just wants you to be in his presence with him and allow his word to begin to change you. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit more in a minute. But basically, these are the key things I think we can take out of Elijah's story. But, you know, throughout the Bible, there are many, many other characters that you will have come across, characters like David, characters like Paul, who went through really, really difficult times. And we can learn so much from reading the Psalms in particular, how they dealt with their mental, with their challenges and their down times. There is one particular verse I just want to share, which is something that David said in Psalm 143, verse 3-6. For me, in the Bible, it's not just about reading what people went through. It's about reading how they got out of it, how they managed to do something different. Because I don't know about you, but with some of the statistics we're hearing about mental health, we are going to have to do something different, yeah. You know, as Christians, as people that love Jesus. If we're going to get better, if we're going to recover, if we're going to, you know, live life differently, something has to be slightly different about us. Mm. Was it, and it was Caleb, wasn't it? It was said of Caleb, he had a different spirit. And I think for us, we need to have a different spirit. And this is what David had, I believe, in respect to thinking about things like depression. Psalm 143, verse 3, in the Message, it says, "The enemy hunted me down. He kicked me and stomped me within an inch of my life. He put me in a black hole, buried me like a corpse in that dungeon. I sat there in despair, my spirit draining away, my heart heavy like lead." Now, if that doesn't sound like someone who's in a place of depression, I don't know what does. But this is what David did. As it goes on, it says, "I remembered the old days. I went over all you've done, pondered the way you've worked, stretched out my hands to you, as thirsty for you as a desert thirsty for rain." So what David did, he could have stayed in that place, in that black hole, buried like a corpse, almost feeling like he was pretty dead. He sat in despair. He could have stayed there. "Oh, this is awful. Oh, I'm in despair. This is such a difficult place that I'm in. Oh, my goodness, how did I get to be here? Nobody knows what's happening for me. No one knows what it's like. No one cares about me." No, he didn't do that. What he did is he remembered God's ways. He went over what God had done. And I almost see this a bit like an old car that whose engine has been a bit dodgy, and you first start the car up and it's like... You know, you're trying to get the thing going. So he might have been, you know, there, kind of in despair. "Oh, God, you are with me. God, you're with me. I'm not on my own. I'm not on my own. God, I remember. I remember when you came and found me. I remember when I first became a Christian. I remember all the good things that you've done. God, you're good. God, you're good. Your word is true." And that's what he did. He rehearsed all the things that he knew of God. He didn't rehearse his problem. He rehearsed what he knew of God. And he began to come out of that pit. And that, I think, is what we need to do. And that's kind of just some of the examples I've found in the Bible that have been helpful.
I think that's amazing. I think just listening to you then, just the humanity of Elijah and David. Sometimes we can read scripture, and for some of you are a faith in here and some of you aren't, but if you know anything about the Bible, you've read scripture before, it can be easy to think that everything went well. Like you said, everything looks perfect and everything looks like there was a win, but there were so many battles in between, and times for like Elijah and David and many, many others who you can read about, where there was a real struggle, either of the mind or a physical battle, as you alluded to before. I think something that I find challenging, and I'm sure I speak for a lot of other people today, is when you're in the thick of that, and maybe your thoughts are all over the show, either because of an experience you've been through, or sometimes you're just experiencing maybe low mood or anxiety or all kinds of different things that I'm sure are even present with people today. And you think, okay, that all sounds good, but when I'm in the middle of this, what do I do practically? I'm not sure. So I think it'd be good if you could share, basically, if you have any practical tools, even just for how we, when we've been fed and watered and we're kind of in a bit more of a healthy place, what are some practical tools maybe that you could share with us today that if we're struggling with our thoughts, I mean, there's a battle to whatever severity, that you could share with us that might help just in a real practical way?
No, definitely. And I think what you just, I suppose, just highlighted there is when we are feeling quite depressed or down, or we're struggling with our mental health, sometimes there is a period of where we just need to get stronger. And sometimes when you are feeling really low, you can't quite get your head around, I don't know, reading chapters and chapters of the Bible. It's something that people often say is hard to concentrate when you're feeling down. It's hard to focus. And so, yeah, just allowing your time, self-time, to let people look after you, let people be kind to you, be kind to yourself, But then there comes a point where we make a choice, because I think we can just stay in that place and think, well, this is just how I am. I am depressed, or I have got this condition or this diagnosis. But one of the things that, you know, God really made very clear to me is that there is a name that is above every other name, Philippians tells us. And at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. Now, that's not to say that the diagnosis you've been given, you might have been given, isn't there, isn't real. But there's a name that's been given, a label, but actually there's a name that's higher than that label or diagnosis, and that name has power. Yes. So there is a point that we get to where we can make a choice to do something different. And so I've got a diagram that I'm hoping is going to be coming up in a moment that's, I'm hoping, going to explain a little bit more to us about how problems develop. So it's a little bit theoretical in some respects, how problems develop and then what we can do. So each of us is born into a set of circumstances. Just like a seed is planted into the ground, we actually have no choice over where we're born, okay? If you had a choice where you were born, you're probably a miracle. But we don't choose the family or the circumstances that we're born into, just like a seed doesn't choose where it's planted. And I like to call this the soil of circumstances. So this represents your life, okay? The soil of circumstances represents your life. Now, these circumstances that I'm talking about could be circumstances about your early childhood, you know, when you were very small, or it could be circumstances that have happened to you as you've gone through your life. But basically, this soil represents your circumstances. Now, in our circumstances, things might go well for us. We can't forget, okay, things could go well. You could feel very secure and safe in your circumstances, or difficult things could have happened to you. Now, when difficult things happen to us in our lives, and this could range from, you know, something that one person might say, well, that's just a small thing that happened to you or that you've gone through, but to you, that's been your circumstance. So what can happen when we've gone through difficult circumstances is roots can grow. So roots grow into the soil of our circumstance. And if things have been difficult and perhaps we found things hard to cope with and deal with, the sorts of roots that can grow up are things like anger, bitterness, disappointment, unforgiveness, fear, rejection, shame. These things grow in the soil of our lives. And, you know, when we're having those sorts of feelings, what can then happen is actually the trunk that grows up actually represents our thought life, okay? The way that we think about and respond to and interpret the things that have happened to us. So the trunk of the tree represents how we've processed what's happened. So maybe if something's happened to you, you've gone through something difficult, your interpretation of that might be, I did something wrong. I'm to blame. It's my fault this has happened. I'm a bad person. And what can happen then is something called negative automatic thoughts. The gnats that are right in the middle there are what begin to grow in our thought life. So ways of thinking about ourselves, ways of thinking about the world that aren't very positive. And the reason they're called negative automatic thoughts is because these thoughts come automatically. You don't plan to have a negative thought about yourself. They come automatically to you. And so you can see here that we've got these thoughts that have grown out of our circumstances, the difficult things maybe we've gone through. And what happens is a tree begins to grow. And, you know, if things have been difficult, you've had a difficult circumstance, your response to it has been confused and negative, or you just don't understand what's happened, then some branches can begin to grow in our lives. And, you know, things like anxiety and worry and depression and self-harming, addictions, independence, depression, all of these sorts of things, or some of these things can begin to happen in your life. And I want to say to you today that actually these branches represent your very best way of coping with what has happened to you. My very best way of coping with what had happened to me. Because down here in my story, which is what I like to call this part down here, was a lot of bullying. I was bullied at high school quite severely. And so I grew up with a lot of shame about myself. I thought I was to blame. They were my thoughts. And what came out was an eating problem and depression. That's what my branches were. But what I want to say to you today is that these branches are largely symptoms. Okay, they're symptoms of something else. Very often these branches, if you think about yourself or others in your world that you know, the branches are what we see. Okay, so the branches are what you take to the GP. I've got these branches. I've got this problem with my eating, or I've got this anxiety or this low mood. We take our branches to the doctor. Does that make sense? And you see my branches. I see your branches, okay? They're our best way of coping with the stuff that's happened to us. And often what we can do is we can actually find our identity in our branches. Yeah? Well, I've got an eating disorder, or I've got depression, or, you know, well, I've not got a problem with people. I just like being on my own, you know, that kind of pushing people away sort of personality. And so this is what can happen. And we'll go to the GP, some of us, we'll go to the GP with our branches. And what the GP might do is he might prescribe some medication to help you cope with the branches. He might offer you some therapy or some counselling to help cut off some of these branches. And remember, as I'm saying all this, that I work in this system, okay? I work in this system. So I would be on the other end of giving out therapy to help people with their branches. The only thing I came to realize myself is I'm fed up of coping with and managing my branches. I don't want to have to just cope with depression. I don't want to cope with it. I don't want to manage it, find ways of managing it. I actually want something different. And there's a scripture in John 10:10 that says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But God says, I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness. He didn't say, I've come to help you cope or manage. And that is often what we end up doing if we just take the first part of the help that's offered us. And you know from my story, I had lots of counselling, I had lots of therapy, and it helped massively. But I came to a point where I realised I want more than that. And so I began that journey of saying, well, what can I do? God, what more can I do to actually do something about my story, not just my branches? So the very first thing that we need to do, if we move on to the next slide, is actually we need to tell our story. We need to tell our story. Because for me, I had a story. I had stuff that had happened in my life that I'd never told anybody. And so I had to tell someone. I had to say, look, this isn't just my branches, but there's also some really dark roots under here of my story. And, you know, there's a scripture, Matthew 4:16, that says the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I see sharing your story like opening the curtains on a dark room and saying, okay, this is really, really scary. It's dark in here, but I want to tell my story. And so my encouragement to you is tell your story. That might be your next step from today, is say, actually, I'm going to let someone else in. I'm going to tell someone else about my life and my story. And then the second thing I want to encourage you to do, which is what I did, is position yourself in his presence. Now, what I mean by this is, for me, it was about going to church on a Sunday when I felt like it and when I didn't feel like it. You know, when I was in tears and when I felt broken and days where I felt okay, I positioned myself in his presence. At home, in my own life, I would sit with my Bible and sit with my worship music and allow the presence of God and allow his word to bring change to my life. And I see it like the process of erosion. Imagine each one of those roots is like a rock. And, you know, it doesn't happen overnight for rocks to get broken down. But imagine a rock by a beach and the waves are washing over it. And washing over it, and slowly but surely that rock starts to erode. When we position ourselves in God's presence with his word and his power, those roots start to get washed. forgiveness starts to come, and we actually start to allow the things that have held us down and kept us in the dark to actually begin to grow. So, you know, healthy roots begin to grow. And there's a scripture that's going to come up there, Ephesians 3:17-19. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's people to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. So whereas maybe once you were rooted in unforgiveness or disappointment or pain, we actually begin to be rooted in God's presence. We then start to see some transformation coming to our thoughts. And this is, you know, one of the very practical things that I have found helpful is actually to stay in truth. To stay in truth. Now, what I mean by that is, just like I talked about those rocks, they don't get broken down by one wave. Okay, one wave hits the rock, they're still there. It's very much the same with our thoughts. Our thoughts are like well-trodden paths. So you imagine if you go on a walk to a country park, and if you have country parks in Wigan, if you go to a country park, you'll notice there are certain paths that are worn down. And you just automatically go on the worn path because it's the one you've always walked on before. With our thoughts, it's very much like that. We get the automatic, well-worn thought that comes to us, but then what we have to do is apply truth to that thought and then stay in that truth. And what I mean by that is, for me, I had to get a truth from God's word, get a Bible verse, get a scripture that counteracted the lies that I believed about myself. And every single time the lie would come into my mind, I applied the Bible verse. Now, I don't just mean I stood with a piece of paper and quoted it. I would go over it and over it and over it through the day, 20 times, 30 times. When that lie came into my mind, I would apply truth to it. So when I talk about staying in truth, I'm talking about having a truth. And through the day, through the week, through the year, allowing that truth to begin to penetrate the lie and change it. Now, there's another scripture that's going to come up here, I think, above, and it's taken from 2 Corinthians 10. And the full scripture, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient. Now, have any of you ever tried to train a puppy or a child, okay, make it obedient? Anyone ever had to make a dog or a child obedient? I'm sure. It's hard work, okay? When you're sat on the sofa, all cozy, and your toddler starts to pull an electric socket, you know, put their, you know, or the fire, they go near it. You can't just go, oh, move away from the fire, because they'll just, you know, stick their finger in the fire or in the plug. You have to get out of your chair, take the child and lead them away. And it's just like that with our thoughts. Taking a thought obedient or captive, it takes effort, and you have to work hard at it. We can't just say, this is too hard, I can't be bothered, this is too difficult, to change our mindset. We've actually got to take the thought and begin to make it obedient by applying truth to it on a regular basis. And, you know, stay in that truth. So these are some of the things that we can do for our thoughts. And then what happens then is new branches start to grow on our tree. So things like vulnerability. So being a vulnerable person is not a bad thing. That's where his power rests. We can volunteer. We have a purpose. We become interdependent, not independent. I'm fine. I can manage on my own. Thank you very much. We actually become interdependent. We need each other. I need you, and you need me, and that's healthy. And then things like healthy eating and exercise and joy begin to grow on our tree. So these are all the changes that we begin to see. And really, just as I'm, I suppose, coming up to the end of answering your question, the very long answer, you know, Jesus brings security to our soil. So whereas once our identity might have been found in our branches, well, this is just who I am. I'm depressed. I've got this problem and I've got that problem. Our identity actually begins to be found in Jesus and who he says we are. So into the soil of our lives, he makes that a secure place. He makes that a place of confidence as we begin to build into that soil healthy behaviors, healthy practices, healthy thoughts as we do that with him. And we start to see these branches grow and new things. And where it was once dark, it becomes light as God begins to shine in. And, you know, I'm aware that as we've sat here and I've shared lots of different thoughts and I've touched on lots of different things, that I'm sure that for many of us here this morning, there's been one thing, maybe one thing or two things that have just really touched you or that have made you think or that you've heard God speak to you through those things. I know at the start I was talking about that question God asked to Elijah. You know, what are you doing here? To Adam, where are you? And that sense today of God wanting to draw you into a deeper relationship with him, of God wanting to say, come on, let's throw the curtains open on your story and begin to see him make a platform from your painful place into something beautiful.